Well, good morning.
Morning.
Morning, everyone. Nice to see you all, and nice to welcome those that are watching on Facebook. I just, when it was noted before, I just thought, isn't it a shame, really? All they get to see is me. And so they don't see what I'm seeing. So for those on Facebook, let me just tell you what we have out here. We have some of the finest looking people on West Wirral. They're full of youth, energy, etc. The average age is probably about 21. Shirley's here this morning, so it's 18. It's gone down a bit. So we've got a great crowd here, good congregation, but we welcome those watching and those of you who have come through the rain and reset your hair, and like I had to, and all the rest of it. But well, today is Ascension Sunday. Ascension Day was Thursday, which is 40 days after the resurrection. If you want to be pedantic, it was the resurrection day plus 39. So it was the 40th day today. 40, if you're interested in numbers, it's an interesting number. It goes right throughout the Old Testament and other things, for 40 has a significance. And so Jesus, of course, he went to the cross. He laid down his life. He brought salvation, paid the penalty for our sin. And miraculously, he was raised from the dead. That lifeless carcass, that body that people had witnessed on the cross, came back to life. And hundreds of people saw him again, walking around, teaching, and even cooking and doing all sorts of things. And so this is a moment of ascension, when Jesus, having physically died and having physically been resurrected, physically leaves not just the room, but he leaves the world, and he leaves behind his disciples. Now, the ascension is it's part of the Christian faith. It's there are many creeds that you'll come across. There's a Nicene Creed and all sorts of creeds that gather together what we believe, and that's important, isn't it? I remember years ago, as a young person, reading there's I think his name was Paul White, and he wrote a book, What You Believe. And thankfully, there was a sequel to that, which was, And Why You Believe It. So it's not just understanding what you believe, but also why you believe it. Now, the ascension plays its part in our faith, as outlined in the creed here, about Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, and who was conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit, and born the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, was buried, and descended into death. And the third day was raised again, and then ascended into heaven. And as we read there in Hebrews, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come back again to judge the world. So if you go through all those things, you can't really have one of them without the other. They all interconnect. If you take one away, the whole thing really just falls apart. Because, you know, where is Jesus? Many religions, they have a guru, they have a leader, but you can go and you can see their bones because they died. And so in terms of the ascension, it's important for us because it not just shows us that Jesus lived, but he overcame death, and he wasn't resurrected just to, like Lazarus, to die again, but he was resurrected to live forever. And we, as followers of Jesus, we believe in the resurrection and in our own resurrection, our own eternal life. And so the living Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. Now, one of the themes that runs throughout this ascension, the passages you have, and there aren't many in the Gospels, that's why we kind of drifted into Acts and into Hebrews. But the theme, and which we'll be touching on today a bit, is about letting go and saying goodbye. Sarah, my wife, normally sort of reads for me, if I can persuade her and cross her palm with enough silver to do that task. She's away doing a children's youth camp down in North Wales in a place called Aberach near Pwllheli. And she's catering for about 90 mouths for the next week until next Saturday. I've been to many camps over the years, those ones and other places. The wonderful experiences, when you arrive, you kind of arrive as strangers. And by the end of the week, you're just family. You love each other, well, most of the people, but you know, you love each other, apart from those who have been sent home at that point. And at the end of it, I can guarantee this, there are always tears. There are always tears at the end of those weeks. And normally that's the leaders, not the kids, you know. But it's a wonderful bonding time. You've had this wonderful experience, but then you have to say goodbye. So place yourself for a moment in the eyes and the feet and the life of the disciples. They hadn't just gone to Aberach with Jesus for 7 days. They spent 3 whole years, day in and day out, with the Son of God, the perfect, sinless Son of God. They had many meals together. They did some fantastic things together. They went on amazing boat trips that even Disney couldn't sort of come up with, you know, the line. They did all sorts of things together. They saw Jesus healing people, all sorts of things going on, hearing his wisdom, the parables, the Sermon on the Mount, and just hearing these things and dealing with enemies and people who were persecuting him. What a unique privilege, that was for them. That evidenced all his meekness, all his love, seen in Jesus, the amazing love of God. They'd seen it close up and personal. But now, he's telling them, I'm off. I'm going. They must have been absolutely devastated by that. The sorrow and all the emotions that go with that. 10 years ago, on the 23rd of March, I sat with my father in Arrow Park Hospital, and he wasn't well, and it became evident that he wasn't well at all. And he was given the devastating news that he had aggressive and terminal cancer. Basically, there was nothing they could do for him, and we just sat there. I was with him, and thought, what on earth do you say? We never expected this conversation. It was devastating. This man that had raised me and guided me was going to go. It wasn't nice, the thought of it. And then 7 days later, he left us. That strong hand that had guided me in life, taken me across the busy roads and helped me, threw balls at me and turned me into a good, reasonable cricketer and a the world's best goalkeeper. Well, it wasn't necessarily the best. It's probably about second or third. But those hands had really just helped me. And now that strength had gone and they were lifeless as he passed away. And I wanted him to stay. I wanted him to live forever. Maybe for another 200 years, that would be okay. I didn't want him to go. And so it was a deep sorrow, and it takes time to, well, you never get over it, do you? But just to accept it. I didn't want to accept it. He was still a young man. He was only 83. And when he was in hospital, he said, Rob, can you get me a different phone? He said, it's a bit tricky there. So I went along and I got this sort of bigger phone. It had like big buttons on it, a mobile phone he wanted. And so I got this, said, if anything goes wrong, I just press this button and it'll ring me. And he's looking at it kind of disdainly. And he says, can you take pictures on it? No, it was just a phone, Dad. I said, can you get onto the internet and do my banking? No, it was just a phone. He goes, that's for old people. That's for old people. And he was still alert. He was still driving around. He was on the pavement most of the time. He eventually got off onto the road. But, you know, he was alert and everything. And I didn't want him to go. And so the disciples, I'm sure you've had your experience of that. Maybe you're going through that now. It's horrible, isn't it? But the disciples were in the same situation like that. They'd seen Jesus come back to life. But now, 40 days later, he's going to go. I don't know if you saw ABBA this week. You see ABBA? Well, they've changed. Not like us, are they? We've kept our youth, but they've changed a bit. But even they sort of picked up that theme in one of their songs when they said, breaking up is never easy, I know, but I have to go, knowing me, knowing you. I don't think it's on our hymn list for today, but maybe that's one for the evening group. So the ascension, the heart of it is about Jesus leaving. He's leaving. But he's also going to be sending. He's going to be sending the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be sending something far better, amazingly enough. How can that be better? Of course, Jesus was God incarnate. He was a physical being, and he could only be one place at one time. He couldn't be in Morton or Mel's. He never did that. He could get there pretty quickly sometimes, but he was constrained by the physical aspect of his life. But he's going to send now the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to be not just in one person, but everywhere. And the Holy Spirit is going to indwell and come into the very heart and lives of the disciples with the same power that Jesus had. That's far better everywhere throughout the whole of the world. They probably couldn't conceive that at the time. But like anything in the Christian life, the best is always yet to come. The best is always yet to come. In the midst of sorrow, that probably sounds like a massive cliche. But we know that that's true. The best is always yet to come. And for my dad and maybe a member of your family, what got me out of my sorrow was, you know, they were enjoying something far, far better than even the best we could offer here on earth. The best is always yet to come. Well, one of the things as I was reading through this, I always like to, I don't like to be repetitive. I don't like to be repetitive. But I always like to look at a passage of the Word of God. And first of all, say, what does it tell us about God? Or Jesus, what does it tell us about God? But then also, what does it tell us about me, about us? So I've done that this morning again, and I just want to go through a few things that I've gleaned, and these are all from the ascension accounts of Jesus. And so what does the message tell us, the ascension message tell us about Jesus? Because our theme, and this is, I think, the last Sunday of it, we are resurrection people. We are the people of the resurrection, and we need to know these things. Well, the first thing to me was that we aren't to cling to the past. Sorry, I think I've actually just slipped on one slide too many there. Just go with that. Sorry. The first thing that Jesus said was that he actually warned the disciples. Jesus doesn't spring rabbits out of the bag. He surprises us, and he is always the God of surprises and new things in creation. But on these sort of things, he warned the disciples. He warned them repeatedly that he was going to leave. He warned them repeatedly that he was going to die, but they never heard it. It didn't sink in. And so he warned them, said, I am going to go away. I'm going to leave you. I am going to go. And he does that with other things. For example, if you want to be a Christian, Jesus warns you. And he says, oh, hold on a minute. Hold on before you sign a form or put your hand up or whatever happens to do. I want you to think about it. And I want you to count the cost of what it is to follow me and to be a Christian. Don't just jump in on an emotion, but count the costs. And so he warns us about that. Not just to jump in and then halfway through say, I don't like this, I'm dipping out. Sit down, count the cost, and follow. And for followers of Jesus, he warns us also that it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. And says that we will endure all sorts of trials, testings, and temptations. Why? Not because we're living a wrong life, but because we're probably living the right life. And as a result of that, we are going to have trials and difficulties for often doing the right thing. And so obviously some things are our own making, but never mistake trials as a sign that you're doing the wrong thing. Often it would be because you're doing the right thing when you want to step out and do something for God. Often the trials that come your way. I was speaking to a girl this week about getting baptized. A wonderful testimony. Just need to find a baptismal tank near where she lives to actually do it. And repeated, I didn't say to her, I will do, but often when people make a decision to be obedient in baptism, they have a lousy week. They have a really difficult week leading up to that. Why? Because they're doing the right thing. And so Jesus warns us. He doesn't just, say surprise us unwittingly. And he warned the disciples that he was going to go away. But he also comforted them. He knew what that would mean. He said, I'm leaving. Didn't say, just get over it. I'm going. He said this. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. It's a great description, that, isn't it? I'm an orphan now, and it's not nice, isn't it, when your mom dies and your dad dies and passes away. You do feel bereft because they've been your role models. But Jesus says, I won't leave you as orphans. Wow, that's great. He knows how probably we are feeling. That's probably the depth of human feeling when we feel like an orphan. But he says in John 16, verse 7, he says, very truly, I tell you, it is for your good. It is for your good that I am going away. This is good. Don't confuse it and think it's bad. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. It is for your good. And so he warned them and he comforted them. And then he also blessed them. He blessed them. Luke 24, we'll probably have this verse up just at the end as we finish. But Don't get excited, we're not finishing just yet. Stay in your seats, don't press the eject button. But Luke 24, 50 to 51 says this. It says, this is Luke's account of the ascension. It says, Jesus lifted up his hands and he blessed them. He blessed the disciples. Didn't just say a blessing. He blessed them. He blessed them. My sort of loose definition, I'm not sure how theologically correct it is, but to be blessed of God is to be fully and permanently happy. It's okay to be happy as a Christian, you know. It's okay that we can break out in happiness. And I was brought up in a church that was very austere, and it was always men in grey suits and everything, and shake your hands and crack your knuckles, and you know, it was very austere, and you know, oh, there wasn't any of this sort of hands in the air type thing. You know, it was kind of the opposite. The deeper your hands sunk into your pockets as you were singing, the more holier you were. And happiness, whoa, I don't know about that. It was be happy in your misery. And it was that kind of impression I got. Maybe wrongly as a child, I don't know. So forgive me, Lord, if I'm bringing judgment upon good people. But he blessed them. And then as he was blessing them, he got caught up, he was ascended. And that was the last thing that Jesus did. Last thing that Jesus did. Interesting to put that as a quiz question. A little quiz question out, quiz time with a meal this week. This Christian course we're doing down there at Thompson's Mission, and did a little quiz question. Some great, great questions and, you know, things like that. But what was the last thing Jesus did before he left? And he blessed people. We don't know when our last day will be, do we? We don't know when that will be. When our last year, month, week, day, hour, moment. But I wonder what you would hope the last thing you would do would be. If you had a choice, would your last thing be to bless people? And because we don't know, I would suggest we kind of just do that anyway, just in case today is our last day. I think it was Matthew Henry said that every Christian should live and be prepared as if this day is our last day. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? So if we get into the habit of maybe blessing people like Jesus did, you know, if it does turn out to be our last day, it won't be we had an argument or we criticized or we did whatever. We went home to be with the Lord, blessing people, being a blessing. And you may think, well, you know, Rob, I'm not that average 18-year-old that you referenced before. I'm limited to what I can do, but, you know, age doesn't stop us. Physical limitations shouldn't stop us. I am blessed, I've got to say, and encouraged probably more by older people than younger people in my Christian ministry all the way through. And maybe you just need to keep on shaking that person's hand and encouraging them. I spoke to somebody just before the service, and they said all they can do is family members and friends is write letters and cards and slip a bit of cash in there, you know, just to bless them a bit more. And so some things we can't do, but we can bless people and just come alongside them and be there. Don't even need to sometimes open your mouth. Just be there and just don't break the silence with something stupid. It encourages me sometimes when I open mail for the charities I'm involved in, homeless work, Christian homeless work, and you see these little letters, and you see it on the envelope, a little struggled to address the envelope. They're so old and they probably can't see, and it's all shaking writing. And then there's a lovely little letter, a little card of blessing. And more often than not, there is a check there. And you just think, wow, this is from God. This is a blessing to us. A phone call, a text, anything. Bless people. Bless them. That's what Jesus did. Be a blessing. Well, then, the writing isn't very clear there, but said that Jesus left then. He actually said what he was going to do, and then he did what he said. And I thought that was important, because sometimes it's easy, isn't it, to say you're going to do something, and you don't actually do it. And I can remember when we moved into our home with our three beautiful children, and I thought, wow, this road must be so happy and privileged that we're coming into to live with them, these little noisy urchins, all the rest of it. And the first conversation I had with the next door neighbour, we were living in a semi-detached house, this chap said, he goes, well, we'll be moving soon. I thought, well, that's, take it personally. We've just moved in. And he said, I'm off. Well, that was about 30 years ago. He's still there. He goes, oh, the house is too big. The kids have grown up. He's still there. And as I was preparing this, I thought of that neighbour. I still see him. We've actually moved since then. Terrible neighbours. They were terrible. So we had to move. But no, lovely folks. But he kept saying we're going to move. But I just thought, isn't it good that Jesus isn't like that? And he does see through what he actually says. And of course, what he says are our promises. Jesus promises us, doesn't he? And then just the last thing on this is that Jesus knew they'd be heartbroken, they would struggle, they would need to be empowered. And so he says, I'm going to send help. So in John 16:7, Jesus says, unless I go away, the advocate, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So I'm going to send to you the advocate, the Holy Spirit, was paraclete. And that means that somebody called alongside to help you. That's what the root is of advocate and paraclete. Someone called alongside to help you. And it's like my wife Sarah's profession, she's a midwife. Someone is called alongside to help you there. But this is not just for childbirth. The paraclete, the advocate, is for life. You will have the Holy Spirit with you. Anyway, I'm going to rattle through these things pretty quickly. What does the message tell us about Jesus and God, what we just heard, but also what does it say about us? And so, number one, don't cling to the past. Don't cling to the past. Maybe that's a message for you. And it's all aspects of our life, isn't it? I've probably got, until recently, clothes from my 70s. Not the age 70, the 70s, the years. And hoping that all these tank tops would come back again, and the loons, and the flares, and the big heeled shoes. You remember those? Sprayed silver and all the rest of it. Kind of hoping they would come back. And sometimes our wardrobe reveals, don't we, that we're still living in that past. But in life, generally, I wonder if we're still hankering on into the past. That the old is far better. Praise God for the old. But as I think Paul says, which is the Philippians, he says, forgetting what is gone, what is in the past, but pressing on into the future. And then secondly, when we read there in Acts, when the angels probably came to the disciples and they're looking at Jesus ascending into heaven, and they're looking up and he goes through the clouds, and they can't see him anymore. There's just clouds. And they keep looking at the clouds. They can't see him. And they just keep looking at the clouds, but he's gone. And I guess some of us just want to do that, don't we? You just want to keep, well, this is great. Let's build a little memorial here. That's what you do sometimes, you know, you go to various places, this happened here, let's build a memorial, let's stay here. But when Jesus was raised from the tomb, he comes out and says to Mary and others, he says, don't stay here. I know this place is sacred. Don't stay at the tomb. Get down to Galilee. That's where it's going to be happening. You're going to see the risen Lord Jesus Christ there. Move on, move on. Go forward. Don't cling to the past. But don't just stand there. Why are you looking into the sky? Was the message to the disciples. I'm sure most of you aren't old enough, been at the age of 18, 21, or whatever you are, but I am. I remember a book by a man called Ronald Dunn. It's a good book on prayer. And it says, the title is, don't just stand there, pray something. Pray something. Don't just look at it. Pray something. And that's what in Hebrews said, we have an advocate, we have someone who is interceding on our behalf, and pray to him. Because prayer changes things. And as the disciples would leave that mountain, Acts 1 verse 8 says to them, you are my witnesses. You are my witnesses. It's great, isn't it, to get to the top of the mountain. But there's not much action, really, at the top of a mountain. There aren't many other people there. I haven't been to a few mountain tops. I've been to some significant places. Movamma, I think that's, does that count as one? Bidston, places like that. But, you know, we get to a proper Helvellyn or wherever it happens to be, you know, there's not many people there. The short-lived, you don't live there. You come down. And really the emphasis on that passage is great for the week experience or the hour experience, but you're not going to live out your life there. Life is lived out at the bottom of the mountain. That's where people are. That's where people live. We need the odd mountaintop experience from time to time, no doubt. But let's come down the mountain. Let's come down the mountain. And live in the real world, where life is, where people are. And then also to look forward. There is a future, even when we think that all is lost. Can you imagine just a few days ago, a month or so earlier, the disciples seeing Jesus' body taken from the cross. It's all over. It's all over. Well, it wasn't all over. There was the resurrection. And it got better. There was this physical ascension and the promise of the Holy Spirit. To look forward, even when we think right now all is lost, all is lost. Sometimes we don't want to, and I've been there many times. I don't want to think of the future. But we need to move forward and to have and enjoy what God is still wanting to give to us. You know, the time of my dad's passing, and obviously my mum had dementia, and that was a kind of different sort of situation for us, but my dad was quite quick and sudden. And I thought, you know, what's life all about? I wasn't depressed or didn't have any issues, but it was sorrowful. I probably was quite miserable to live with, I guess. But about a year or so later, my daughter got married. Her husband's sat here now, so I've got to say some good things about him. And so she brings home, she'd already brought him home, but got married. They've had some lovely little children, biased, of course, and a dog. So things kind of move on, don't they? There's been weddings in our family, there's been children, and life is moving forward. And so the Lord wants us to keep moving forward and to keep looking unto Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, but also to be people of power and of patience. The promised Holy Spirit would come upon the disciples. They wouldn't be weak. They wouldn't be helpless. They wouldn't be without purpose. The power of the Holy Spirit would come upon them, but they would have to wait. That's why I just sort of sneaked in the word patience there. they'd have to wait for that. We had this the other week, wasn't it? I can't remember whether it was Louise or Simon. I always get those two mixed up, really. But one of them said about that kind of waiting, you know, between Easter Saturday, you know, what's happening, and we're waiting for Easter to come along. But they had to wait for the power. It wasn't there straight away. That's a subject on its own, isn't it? But we need to sort of move on. But to be people of power and of patience. Ephesians 1, I've got to mention this passage. Ephesians 1 talks about the power. It says Christ's incomparable great power is for us who believe. That power is the same power, and I'm talking about this power in your heart, this power in your life. It's the same. It's the same as the mighty strength that he exerted, Holy Spirit exerted, when he raised Christ from the dead. That's powerful, isn't it? That wasn't just back there in Jerusalem. That's here in West Kirby, here now. That same power. So don't say we can't. With Christ, all things are possible. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I was doing a camp years ago, I was the padre, and each day the kids had to come to me with the memory verse, or a memory verse. I tried to spice it up a bit, so I said to them, right, I want you to come in the character of a celebrity, come and to say the verse. And as I always remember this dad comes up to me, and he quotes this, and he goes, he says, Tommy Cooper. He said, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Just like that. And it was great. It was great. And it was true. Just like that. And so Jesus returns to heaven, to his Father, into his holy presence, a place where there is heaven, a place where there is no sin. If you've lost a loved one, they have gone, and they are in a place today where there is no sin. We see sin. We hear sin. We sin. We're affected by sin. They are in a place. And that's the attractiveness, isn't it, of heaven? More so than the transparent gold, I think. It's great, the transparent gold. But there's no sin in heaven. There is no evil. There are no guns in heaven. There's no abuse. There's no cheating. There's no sickness. There's no death. Just purity, holiness, a lot of singing, a lot of happiness, and everlasting life. Everlasting life. But we, like the disciples, we're not there yet. We've just got to wait a little while longer. And we don't just want to stare into space, into the sky, but we've got to go and tell our brothers and sisters. We've got to tell people. The two things the disciples did after the ascension was to worship Jesus and tell people, to preach and to proclaim the message of Jesus. And so this verse that I quoted before, while Jesus was blessing the disciples, he left them and he was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him. And they returned to Jerusalem. Some translations say that after that, they returned to West Kirby and various locations of the Wirral with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. And so that's what the Lord wants us to do, to take these ascension lessons and to return, not to Jerusalem, but to return to wherever we live, where we worship and where we work, praising God and continually praising him and worshipping him and telling others about him.